Good evening, and may God bless you. It is a privilege to be here with you this evening, and I anticipate blessings in the next few days. Appreciate everybody that's here. Thank you for coming out. I would like to, for some opening thoughts, turn to a few scriptures. First one is in Revelations chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. You're familiar with the context. John is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ to the churches in Asia. Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let's pray. God, we pray, in your infinite mercy towards us, that you would allow your word to search, penetrate our hearts tonight. As we think of John's words to the church at Ephesus, as we think of your son Jesus' words here in the Gospel of Matthew, we want to open our hearts to you, to be instructed, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and strength. We want to remember our first love. And in any way that we've departed from it, Father God, we want to return. We acknowledge your sovereignty tonight. We acknowledge your power, your wisdom. We acknowledge all that you have made available for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Thank you, Father. Inspire your servant tonight. Open our hearts and minds. to all that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I ponder my own life, my own experience, as I speak to other believers, as I interact with other church leaders, I cannot get away from the idea, from the reality, that the Church of Jesus Christ in America, in Canada, is in a crisis. How many of you, when I say that, and please don't raise your hand lightly, but how many of you, when I say that, in your heart there's something that says, Amen. That's right. The Church of Jesus Christ is in crisis. And we could look at the Protestant denominational churches, and we could have a list of reasons why we would feel that way. We could look at the evangelical churches in America and here in Canada, and we could likewise have a list of reasons why we would feel that there is a crisis, that something needs to happen. But tonight we're not going to look out there. We're going to look in our own hearts. We're going to try to, we want to, allow the Spirit of God to speak to our own hearts. And as I think of this crisis that the churches are facing, as I think of the confusion, as I think of the, and please, I have no intention of speaking tonight and leaving tonight on a negative note. None whatsoever. But as I think of the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ tonight, I cannot help but think that there's a crisis at the door. And as I think of that, I'm going to break it down in the next four messages, tonight, tomorrow night, and Saturday evening, is that right? And Sunday morning. Tonight we want to speak of what I refer to as a devotional crisis. A crisis of divided affections. Tomorrow night we want to consider a crisis within leadership. Saturday night we want to consider the relational crisis. And on Sunday morning, what I have, for lack of a better way to put it, an identity crisis. So if you'll bear with me tonight, I would like to look at what I consider a crisis of devotion, a crisis of divided affection. And I want to do this not by going out there and challenging you about that issue in your life or that issue in your life. I simply want to lift up the person of Jesus Christ in front of you tonight. And I pray that God would equip me and enable me to do that in a way that you could be inspired tonight to, if you have in any way departed from your first love, from that first fervent desire to serve, to love, to glorify, to uphold the person of Jesus Christ, and to expand His kingdom in this world, or if in any way you're not loving the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your heart and mind, I would like to paint a portrait of the person of Jesus that would inspire you to reach higher. And we could go in many different places, many different directions. I thought we could turn to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I'll start reading in verse 1. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I am persuaded that the Word of God has authority, it has power. God, by His Spirit, can inspire your hearts and mine as we consider what Paul wrote here to the church at Colossae. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who hath also declared unto you, unto us, your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given unto me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, you, my brothers and sisters, are complete in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The Apostle Paul, as I read through his letters, not just to the Colossians, but his epistles to the different churches, I find a man who had Jesus Christ front and center in his focus. How many of you have written a letter and started the letter by writing something like, "Greetings in Jesus' name"? And then you went on and you wrote everything that you had on your heart to write about. That was not the case with the Apostle Paul. He greeted them in the name of Christ. He did that. But his letters are saturated with the person of Jesus Christ. His hope was so steadfast, so anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, that he just went on and on and on. And I'm sure you noticed in this first part of the letter to the Colossians that he just repeats. He repeats and he comes back and he comes back and he concludes. Not concludes, but concludes with what I read here. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The Apostle Paul was so convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that he gave his life as a ransom for the sins of the human race, that he could write to the Romans, to a small group of believers in Rome. And he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Yes, the Jew first, but also to the Greek." Later in his letter to the Romans, he said something like this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And you read through his epistles. Here was a man who was so convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the hope for a lost humanity, that he was willing to risk his life. In fact, as he wrote here in chapter 24, in verse 24 of chapter 1, he said he rejoices in his sufferings for them, and fill up with that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Let me ask you this morning, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Thank you. Are you willing to suffer for him?
Paul, a man who had been flogged 3 times, 40 stripes save one. He had been shipwrecked 2 times. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had suffered hunger and nakedness and peril and sword, and on the list goes. Yet he said, all these things I counted. How does he say it? Not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. Here he is saying that I rejoice in my sufferings and fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Paul looked to Jesus. He looked to his selfless life. He looked to the way he was misunderstood, the way he was treated, the way he was rejected, the way he was misunderstood and misrepresented, the way he was spit upon, the way he was nailed to a cross with nails through his hands and his feet, the way a sword was ripped into his side, the way a crown of thorns was put on his head and beat on until the blood flowed down over his face. And he said, I'm nowhere's close. I'm nowhere's close. And if in any way I might suffer for the cause of Christ, to try to catch up, to try to get close to what Jesus experienced, that was the extent, that was the level of his commitment and his love for the person of Christ. Think about that the next time you feel like you're suffering. Well, he said, this gospel of Jesus Christ has come unto you, and he said, it brings forth fruit from the day you heard of it until now. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love Jesus Christ? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ bringing forth fruit in your life? Do you love him enough that it's changing your life? Do you love him enough that your sole ambition in life is to become like him? Are you so impressed, so inspired by the person of Jesus Christ that you get up in the morning and you say, God, let me get a step closer? It brings forth fruit since the day you heard of it. And he said he prays for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of their calling, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him enough? That you're becoming patient and long-suffering in trials, and you're joyful through them. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's back up a little bit and think a little bit about that. That power. We hear a lot about power these days. Paul had a vision of Jesus Christ, the vision of the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his followers. That as the power of God settled into your heart, settles into your heart and mine, as this glorious power comes down upon you, Paul didn't have a vision of someone jumping 10 feet in the air and waving his arms and walking on water and raising people from the dead and performing all kinds of miracles, even though he didn't deny that possibility. Do you know what Paul saw in his mind as he saw the power of God come down upon you? That you become patient and long-suffering and joyful in the midst of trials. And I think, as I think of Jesus Christ, I'm going to borrow from some contemporary not contemporary, all of them, but some writers that as you and I tried to understand the person of Jesus Christ, wanted to know him, and had the ability to put some of their thoughts on paper. Here are a few lines by a James Allen Francis, a preacher, I believe, in the early 1900s. Wrote this: here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. And then he says this: I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, the life of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get wrong ideas. We get wrong ideas about what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And let's remember as we ponder these things, how he lived, how he walked, how he ordered his life, what he focused on, what was important to Jesus as he walked this earth. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. By him were all things created. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him all things were created. In verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is the Jesus that you and I believe in. By him all things consist. By him all things are held together. From the largest star in the universe, Jesus Christ holds it together and holds it in its orbit. To the smallest nucleus of the atom, no physicist has yet the slightest idea what force holds the atom together and keeps everything from flying apart. Yet there it is. Everything that we see, your body and mine, the clothes we wear, the pews you sit in, the carpet on the floor, the building over us, everything, from the smallest atom to the largest star in the universe, made up of atoms, all of them with a nucleus and electrons spinning around them, with no explanation what holds it together. Yet the Bible tells us by him, by Jesus Christ, all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul and mind and strength? Does he have the preeminence in your life tonight? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, you get the picture that outside of Christ there's not much left. Inside of Christ there's not much missing or lacking. Actually, nothing lacking. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? I'm not sure who I'm talking to. I haven't been here for a while. I'm not sure how you're minded or how you think. I don't know if your bookshelves are lined with all the latest in philosophy and quack psychology and all those things. I don't know if you grabbed all the latest books on spaghetti and meatballs and the five love languages and the list just goes on and on. Your best life now, the purpose-driven life. I don't know if you grab those as they come off the press or not. But I'm telling you that Paul wrote this letter before any of those books were even dreamed of. And he said, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through the thinking of men, through human reasoning. Beware, take care, be very careful, tread softly. Years before Sigmund Freud, before Carl Jung, before Carl Rogers or Abraham Maslow, before those men were ever born, before they had a single thought conceived in their brain, the Apostle Paul said, you are complete in Jesus Christ. Do you love him tonight? Do you love the Lord Jesus? You know, you haven't convinced me yet. You're awfully quiet. Some of you, I can get the faintest indication by the expression on your face that you might love him. Thank you, brother. I want you to leave this place tonight with Jesus Christ in front of your face, in your mind, and in your heart. And I want you to have this question burning in your mind. Do I love him? Do I love him? Paul said at the end of his life, when he was ready to lay down his burdens and go home to be with the Lord, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And he said, because of that, there's a crown waiting for me. Not just for me, but for all those who love his appearing. Do you love him tonight? Listen, unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all of your soul and all of your mind and strength, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. We can talk about how a church ought to operate. We can talk about leadership. We can talk about all those things. And you'll walk out of this place not having learned a hill of beans. But if you can be inspired to love the Lord Jesus, if you can be inspired to go home and fall on your face and worship until the Spirit of God floods your heart with a sense of wonder and awe, and you find yourself weeping before a holy God, then you can forget everything else I say. And you'll go forward. Paul said he's made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not a perfect Mennonite, or a perfect non-Mennonite, or a perfect non-denominational denominationalist, or any such thing. But he said he strives, he labors, he agonizes to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict, again that word is agony, what agony I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me ask you tonight, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Have you found a pearl of great price? Is the Lord Jesus Christ awe-inspiring to you? Have you sold your possessions Have you left the world? Have you forsaken your own life? Are you a disciple of Jesus? You see, that's the question. That's what it's all about. It's not about me getting you to think my way. or me coming with some wisdom from the States and convincing you of something. It's about Jesus. I haven't got a single answer for any problem that you might have outside of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you that in the person of Jesus Christ, you'll find every answer that you're looking for. This I say, lest any man should beguile you or trick you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How many of you are born again? Just raise your hand so I know if I'm talking to saved people. You're born again. The day that your burden of sin rolled off, and God in His infinite mercy granted you the gift of faith, and you could look to the cross of Jesus Christ and know that you're free, know that you're forgiven. Did you love Him then? Did you love Him then? Do you love Him that way today? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me read to you what a few other men said about Jesus. Here's an unbeliever. Napoleon, Emperor of the French, who consolidated and institutionalized the reforms of the French Revolution. One of the greatest military commanders of all time. This is what he said about Jesus. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between Him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded His empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of people would die for Him. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and His will confounds me. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything that can approach the gospel. So said Napoleon. By all the evidence, a lost man, seeking power, seeking glory, seeking fame, so impressed with the person of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Malcolm Muggeridge, a British journalist, atheist. Read the writings, I believe, of, now I can't think of his name, C.S. Lewis, and was so impressed with the person of Jesus Christ that he bowed his knees and became a Christian. This is what he wrote. We look back on history, and what do we see? Empires rising and falling. Revolutions and counter-revolutions, wealth accumulating and wealth dispersed. one nation dominant and then another. Shakespeare writes of the rise and fall of great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. Then he says, in one lifetime, I've seen my own fellow countrymen ruling over a quarter of the world, the majority of them convinced, in the words of what is still a favorite song, that the God who has made them mighty would make them mightier yet. I've heard a crazed, cracked Austrian proclaim to the world the establishment of a German Reich that would last 1,000 years. An Italian clown announced that he would restart the calendar to begin his own assumption of power. I've heard a murderous Georgian bring it in the Kremlin, acclaimed by the intellectual elite of the world as a wiser than Solomon. I've seen America wealthier in terms of weaponry, more powerful than the rest of the world put together, so that Americans, had they so wished, could have outdone an Alexander or a Julius Caesar in the range and scale of their conquests. All in one lifetime, all gone. Gone with the wind. England, part of a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened with dismemberment and even bankruptcy. Hitler and Mussolini dead, remembered only in infamy. Stalin, a forbidden name in the regime he helped found and dominate for some 3 decades. America, haunted by fears of running out of those precious fluids that keep her motorways roaring. All in one lifetime. All gone with the wind. Then he says, behind the debris of these self-styled sullen supermen and imperial diplomatists, there stands the gigantic figure of one person, because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone mankind may still have hope, the person of Jesus Christ. Do you love him tonight? Do you love him tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ with your first love? Do you love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind and strength? Let me read one more. This is by far the most eloquent description of Jesus that I ever heard outside of the scriptures. Written by a man named S.M. Lockridge, a preacher, preached a message in Detroit, Michigan in 1980, and this is a part of the message that he preached. He's dead now, he's gone to be with the Lord, and I can only imagine if he had a tongue and a mind like this, to glorify Jesus Christ. I can only imagine what he's doing now when he sees him face to face. Here's what he said. The Bible says, my king is a 7-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Then he says, that's my King. I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? Do you love him? This Jesus. He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. Don't you just love that one? He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. My King, S.M. Lockridge says, is the King. He's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. And He says, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. And He is irresistible. And He says, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him. And you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. He always has been, and He always will be. He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. There's nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Do you love Him tonight? Do you love Him tonight? Do you love the person of Jesus Christ? Are you a real Christian? Are you a real Christian? It is extremely important that you answer this question honestly in your hearts. Because we're going to be talking about some things in the next few days. That if you don't answer this question honestly, you won't be able to answer any of the others honestly either. You see, when we say we love the Lord Jesus, when we say we love the Lord Jesus, we hear all this talk these days. Well, it's all about Jesus. You know, don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to me about that. Doctrine is divisive. Why do you talk about outward things so much? It's all about Jesus. The simple question is, number one, is it the right Jesus? And number two, do you love him? When you come face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, my brothers and sisters, things happen. John came face to face with Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and he fell flat on his face in worship. Paul came face to face with the person of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was struck to the ground. And as he lay there, he looked up and he said, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." The thief on the cross said, "This man has done nothing amiss." Jesus himself said, "If I have done wrong, if I haven't done wrong, why are you treating me like this?" Here was a man who was born, prophesied by of the prophets. Born in a stable, laid in a manger, had to flee to Egypt. He was raised a Nazarene. He was tempted, baptized in the Jordan River, tempted in the wilderness. He performed miracles and ministered to the lowliest of the people in their homes, along the roadside. Nailed to a cross. And died. And when he died, the sun refused to shine. When he died on the cross, the rocks split apart. The earth shook. So that one of the soldiers at the foot of the cross looked up and said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." 3 days later, he rose from the grave. 40 days after that, he ascended to heaven. A few weeks after that, he poured out his spirit upon a small group of believers in an upper room in Jerusalem. And they came out of that place transformed, changed, equipped to turn the world upside down, just preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Do you love him tonight? I'll leave you with that question.